We're going to have this discussion today on grace as we look at Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 through 30. That paragraph there beginning at verse 23. Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 23. So if you could find that and stand, I'd like to read this paragraph in your hearing, and then we will talk about the truths and the principles presented here as we continue to look at this matter of grace. Beginning at verse 23, it says, "And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Verse 25. "When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Amen. Then Peter said in reply, See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Verse 28. "Jesus said to them, Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 29. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." And finally, verse 30. "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Amen.
Amen.
Father, we need your help now as we carefully look into your word. We here, we know that we are. We stand here with our hearts fully open before your eyes. We stand here to be examined and searched by you. And so, Lord, by the power of the Spirit, would you be free now among us to make your presence and power known. Prepare us to understand what you say to us, and then give us great grace to apply it to our lives, that we might be all the better for having assembled here in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. As we have continued on thinking and talking together about grace, last week we asked the question, can grace really be that good? All right? And that's the question we're asking again this week. Can grace really be that good? And we considered how bad sinners really are, and then we can look at how good grace really is. Because God's light shines the brightest when you look at the darkness in which it came, right? Jesus was the light. The light came into the world, and the world did not receive him. Why? Because the world loved darkness, right? And so we considered how bad sinners are and how good grace really is. We did this by looking at Colossians 1. Two verses in Colossians 1, verse 21 and 22. And as we looked at verse 21, we saw that God's assessment of man is different necessarily than man's assessment of man. Humanity does not necessarily see themselves the way God does, right? And so in verse 21, we saw that God's assessment of humanity was that humanity was alienated from God, hostile in mind, and doing evil deeds. Now, that's an amazing summary of God's perspective of sinners. Alienated from God, right? Hostile in mind toward God. Romans paints that picture, right? We were enemies of God, hostile toward him, and then as he said, doing evil deeds. Even though you might pay your taxes and you do all of these things that you think are philanthropic and good, God said you're still doing evil deeds. Now that's God's assessment and perspective of humanity. But then in verse 22, now that's, so that shows you how bad people really are, even mm-hmm. though we don't perceive ourselves as that bad, right? Mm-hmm. But then verse 22 shows you how good then grace really is. Because the goodness of grace, as revealed in verse 22 of Colossians 1, says that we are reconciled, right? Reconciled to God, holy, blameless, and above reproach, right? Remember? And so reconcile means that we have this friendly interpersonal relationship with God. And that's wonderful, knowing that we were enemies of God. Now God is we're on a personal relationship. God is now my Father. I've been reconciled to Him, right? And then the Bible says that I'm holy. I've been set apart. I'm set apart for God to use me however He wants to. All right. So we don't just sing "I surrender all." We surrender ourselves to God. Amen. I'm set apart for Him. Right. Blameless means that there is no moral fault.
Amen.
This has got to be staggering. You think about your own life. I know I have to think about mine. For me to now stand before you and know that God says, Willie, you have no moral issues with me. Now, come on. This is phenomenal. In Christ, He has covered it all. When Jesus said it's finished, that means God was satisfied with punishing Jesus for me and you.
Uh-huh.
And then that's when He says you're above reproach. Nobody can come and say to you, you should go to hell. Mm-hmm. Jesus says, no, He's going to heaven because I died for Him. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter. And Satan is a what? An accuser. Mm-hmm. And so he brings these guilty thoughts to you. And so you have to go back to what God says. There is now, therefore now what?
No
condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
I'm not denying what I did, but you remember last week we saw? My sins are separated from me as what? Far as the east is from the west. And God said, I choose to remember what? Your sins no more.
That's right.
I didn't forget them. I just choose not to bring them up again. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. That's how good grace really is.
All right now.
So last week, we answered the question, can grace really be that good? The answer is yes. I'm trying to convince you even more today. The answer is yes, yes. Yes, Lord.
Yes,
Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Yeah, it is. It is that good. It is that good. And so today, as we look at this paragraph, I chose to choose those two questions. Did y'all notice there were two questions asked in this paragraph? I chose to use those two questions to kind of organize our thoughts, right? In that first little section there, 23 through 26, the question was, who can be saved? All right? And then the next question in 27 through 30 was, what will we have? Okay? Who can be saved and what will we have? So that's the way we'll kind of approach this today. Let's begin by talking about who can be saved. Look at them. Now, you all know the context here, right? This rich young ruler, you remember that story? Had come to Christ, and he was so confident in how well he had lived. You know, I've kept the commandments all my life. I've done so good, God. All I need to know from you, Jesus, is what do I need to add to what I've already done so I can be saved? Mm-hmm. I'm bringing all of this good stuff to you, you know. I've kept the law. I've done these things. I've honored my parents. So you see how deceived he was, right? And so all I need to know from you is, can you tell me what I need to add to what I've already done? And Jesus says, well, you know, since you have done so well, you know, because you got it all together. It's just one little thing. See what he said?
Yep.
I mean, you've done all of this little amazing! You just beside yourself in what you've done for me. So let's just one little thing left. Why don't you just take everything you own and go give it away? I mean, because your heart's so big, you know, you've done all this for God. You see, And so you know what the story, right? He walked away sad because he was rich. And God put his finger right on him. That's what he does all the time.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
When you're thinking more highly of yourself than you are, he comes and he puts his finger what? Right on that problem. And you wonder, why are you messing with that? I was doing good. And nobody know about that. You see? That's how it works. And so we come to these verses, verse 23. And the issue then is wealth and possessions. Because you've just seen this rich man walk away from eternal life because he chose his wealth and his possessions. People view wealth and worldly success as a sign of God's special favor. You know, they got something really going on with God. Otherwise, they wouldn't be making it the way they do. Everything, you ever heard that old expression? Everything they touched, what? Turns to gold. You remember that? They're born with this whole thing, the silver spoon in their mouth. All these expressions, that's really what they're saying, right? They got something special going on with themselves. And so this is the view that many people have when it comes to wealth and possessions. Now here's the ironic thing. This is a view held by both unbelievers and believers. You say, well, I don't know about that. What are you saying? Think about the prosperity gospel.
Right.
Why do they label it the prosperity gospel? Because God shows his favor to you, what? When you start piling up your possessions. And you're not blessed if you're not rich. You're not blessed if you're not healthy. You see that? And so this is not just a view held by unbelievers. Believers hold this view, or at least professing, until they are taught differently. And so this is a challenge that Jesus now is dealing with his believing disciples. He's got to work through this very issue. Now, God's perspective is very different. You're back at verse 23. Jesus said to the disciples, "Truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven." You see that? Verse 24. "Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." God's perspective is that possessions are actually false security. People begin to feel safe when their 401k is doing fine.
Amen.
People begin to feel safe when their job is on, when we're income's good, business is fine, right? And I can now go buy those things that I was planning on because I got a guaranteed paycheck, right? And so he's saying possessions are actually false security. And they actually can be an obstacle to salvation. You see? And that's what you've seen with the rich young ruler. Is that Jesus said it's with difficulty that the... Now listen at me. Listen at me, please. Jesus is not condemning wealth.
Amen.
Nor is he condemning rich people. What he's doing is showing you the truth, the temptation that comes with wealth. And it is problematic. Even sitting in this room right here, many of us came from real poor circumstances. Right? And now things are better. Let me ask you something. Would you give up your air conditioning? I mean, really, I don't need you to answer. I just want you to see that I grew up without it.
Amen.
Or an air-conditioned car. I know some of you young people think, what? That was life without air conditioning? y'all probably don't know life without a refrigerator.
Yeah.
You never heard of it? You ever heard of ice box?
All right.
You know why it's called the ice box? You got to put blocks of ice. And so here's what I'm saying. You know, it's easy when you say, "Well, they rich and I'm not." Yes, you are. It's perspective. And you think about what happens when your little wealth starts getting taxed, right? And it starts dwindling. Okay. So you see what Jesus is saying. It can be an obstacle in salvation. Wealth provides no advantage to sinners. That's what Jesus is saying. As a matter of fact, it's a disadvantage. Think about the problems associated with wealth and with money. Number one, worry. Amen. Well, what do you mean, Brother Willie? You worry about how to get it, and then what?
Keep it.
You worry about how to keep it. Mm-hmm. You think about your own situations. You sit around and you figure out how in the world I'm going to get an increase. How can I get a cost of living? How? And as soon as you get it and get a little saving, the next thing is, what am I going to do with it? How can I make sure I don't lose it? Okay? And so worry is a real problem with wealth. And then you got prejudice. James 2 talks about the prejudice in the Christian community when it comes to wealth. He says a wealthy person comes in your church and what? They get priority. Prejudice. Prejudice comes because, and what's that's in us? You think that there's some favor. There's some favor that I can get if I show them something special. So you see the problem.
Yeah.
Fighting, and James goes on to talk about, you got fights over money. Think of what happens in family situations when some money is available.
Yeah, right.
Not a lot of money, just some money.
Right.
Fights and quarrels, and right? Over money.
Right.
You didn't even have it last week. So you see, there's problems. You got oppression that comes with wealth. Remember, that's a problem in James likewise. He said that the wealthy people were oppressing the poor. Well, they didn't care. I got mine. You get yours. I know you worked for me and I didn't pay you, but that's my prerogative. You see how God is saying that money is a real a problem. It really is. It creates pride and arrogance, and James says that it creates a luxury and self-indulgence in James 5. So I want you to see Jesus is saying to his disciples and to you and me, you need to change your views toward wealth and wealthy people.
Amen.
You see, don't think of it as an advantage. You need to see it as a disadvantage. Okay. And so how does that compare? Now, here's the contrast. How does wealth and possessions compare to God and grace? This is what I see in verse 25 and 26. When the disciples heard this, what? They were greatly astonished. What? Can you see? This is amazing. What do you mean? Rich people have a disadvantage? Rich people don't have God's special favor? Now, don't sit here and judge them, because I'm saying to you, there's that same mindset among us. It's just in us to think that there's something special about wealthy people. I'm going to prove it to you. This principle was extremely difficult then for believers to accept, and it's extremely difficult now. For example, think about how many Christians are reluctant to share the gospel with somebody wealthy. Maybe even how reluctant you are to share the gospel with somebody wealthy. How intimidated you are. They got mega money. And here I am talking to them about Jesus. You see? You see how we get this perspective wrong? That's the point. We confuse wealth and possessions with God and grace. We miss their need because we think they got everything.
Amen.
You see the point? It's a wrong way of we think they are privileged. Jesus is saying, no, they're handicapped.
Uh-huh.
You've got to stop looking at the outward appearance. Isn't that what he says?
Right.
You've got to stop looking at the outward appearance. You need to see the misery in their heart and in their lives.
Amen.
They're still striving. They're still searching. That's the reason they're getting high. That's the reason, you know, they got sex parties. That's the reason, you see, they got all this extravagant thing going. Because it's nothing that doesn't satisfy. Mm-hmm. You got it?
Mm-hmm.
And so you and I need to be very careful with our perspective likewise. Possessions and wealth do not count towards salvation. And they are a disadvantage. And the disciple says, what? They are just absolutely astounded. If people, here's their issue. You notice, look at verse 26. But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible. They were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? And so the point is, if wealthy people can't be saved, here's the issue. I wrote it up here for you. If people who have a lot to offer cannot be saved, then poor people don't have any hope. Then you say, I don't think that way. Now, you need to examine your own heart. They were saying, I can't believe this. I can't believe that you're saying that wealthy people have a bigger challenge of coming to Christ than those who don't have a lot. Okay? And their issue is, then what? Who can? If rich people can't be saved, then who in the world can? Because what? Poor people want what? To get rich. I mean, come on now. This is nothing new to America and the 21st century. This is man's perspective. People view wealth and riches as a place I want and need to be. And so the apostles are saying, if what you're saying is true, then we don't have any hope. What is it? They're looking at the gospel on a works basis. What you have to bring to God matters. They got a whole lot to offer to God, and you're telling me that it's hard for them to be saved? I don't have anything. You see, it's on works. I didn't finish this, or I didn't go to college. I don't have this kind of job and that kind of job. And so, if it's hard for them, what about me? That's works. That's all. It misses grace altogether. Because you're looking at what a person has, what they've done, what they've accomplished. And what did we say last time? That counts absolutely what? Nothing toward salvation. And that's what he's still trying to graciously work out in these disciples' hearts. God's perspective is this. Salvation is a what? Mighty miracle. With man, no, they can't be saved on your basis. They can't be saved by their houses and their cars and their jobs and their big salaries and savings account and their heritage, you know, their estates. That can't save them. With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. God can save anybody. Peter, anybody. Stop looking at what they've got or what they don't have. God can say salvation is a mighty miracle. And John, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me what? Draws them.
That's right.
Amen.
Draws them whether they got a nickel or whether they got $5 million. If the Father draws them, they will come.
Amen. Praise God.
And so if you got the gospel, we're not ashamed of the gospel. Well, what? It alone is the power of God to save anybody.
Our glory.
That's his point. The gospel. Grace is available for anyone. So, who can be saved? Jesus answered that. You can't look at wealth and possessions. You've got to think about God and grace. When you're thinking about God and grace, then you take the gospel to whoever. Whoever you have the opportunity, right? As Ephesians says, making the most of your time, making the most of your opportunity.
Amen.
Don't run from them because they run a company. Don't run from them because they live in a gated estate. Don't be afraid to take them the gospel because they're a celebrity. You know, they play for the football team or for their souls are still lost.
Amen.
They're just rich, wealthy, lost people.
Right?
And so that's who can be saved. The last question was, what then will we have? And this is, now, you might have said, well, I knew what you just said. Well, I want to tell you now, I want to show you how thrilling grace really is. Now, you get one aspect there. You can see grace really is wonderful because it'll save wealthy people, poor people, everybody in between, male, female, right? Children. Grace saves anybody. Grace saves anyone who will submit themselves to Christ, who will trust Christ in faith, okay? But now the next question is, then after you've been saved, what does that mean? So Peter's thinking, well, now, Lord, if the if wealthy people, here's his issue. Since the wealth of unbelievers doesn't satisfy and impress God, what about us? What about the folks who don't have much to offer? You know, I didn't walk away from much, but I did walk away. You know, I was willing to sacrifice my family, my little fishing job, or whatever it was I had. I was willing to walk away from it, but I didn't walk away from, in our vernacular, millions of dollars. I didn't walk away from an extremely prosperous position in a company. And you're telling me that that's a problem for wealthy people. What happens? I sacrifice a little bit. Well, what do I get out of this? Now, listen to me. You got to think about this. Peter really is wondering, what do I get out of this deal? But have I made a wise decision? Now, I'm going to show you something. God will work with you where you are. God doesn't have any problem with his children asking him questions like that. He'll answer you. He'll meet you where you are, right? Because this brother, and he's speaking for the other apostles. They really are confused. And so the Lord meets you where you are because he wants you to have a clear perspective of the gospel ministry. Okay? Thank God that Peter asked this.
Yeah, that's right.
You see? Now he asked it. The others wanted to. Peter was the, he just blurted it out. Peter was the one that gets whatever he's thinking. Unfortunately, it winds up out there, right? You know, people like that. Whatever is on their mind is on their lips, and you know it right away. And so Peter was that way, and so he asked this question for all of them. What about sacrifices after salvation? Look at verse 27. Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then shall we have?" Unlike the rich young ruler, they had made significant sacrifices for Christ. You remember the rich young ruler, when asked to sacrifice, decided to walk away, right? He walked away sad because he was rich. But these brothers had truly left their families, they left their careers. You know, they had walked away from, they put themselves in danger, so they faced health problems. And so they really had made major sacrifices. And so the question is there any benefit for believers who humbly sacrifice for Christ even when they are not wealthy or successful?
Thank you, Jesus.
Okay. Now, again, thank God Peter was willing to ask that. Because you and I sit here the same way. Well, what about our little church? What about the little things we're doing? You see, what about my little contribution? You see, you may not say it, but it's in us. We want to know. Does it make any difference?
Yeah.
Right? So, rewards. So we looked at sacrifices after salvation. Our remaining few minutes, we're going to look at what I call rewards after salvation. Now, get ready. Now, this is wonderful. I'm telling you. As we continue to think about, can grace really be that good? I'm about to show you. Grace was really good last week, but it's even better this week. Okay?
Man.
So now, what about rewards after salvation? Look at verse 28. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who follow me
will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes. So now he's responding directly to Peter. And the first thing he says is, Peter, there's another world coming.
Yes. Amen.
Peter, you've got to stop thinking about what's happening right here and right now. There's something so much better than that. Okay? You've got to stop. In other words, Peter, you've got to stop wondering about if you're going to get a mansion like that one. If you're going to get what this rich man has, that's not the issue here. You see? You've got to look beyond these temporary things and understand there's... And now, here's the wonderful thing about God. But God's also going to take care of you in this life. Amen. Follow me now.
Right.
But he says, the first thing he starts out by saying is that there's a new world coming. Right? Can you see that word there? Phonetically pronounced Pauline Genesia. Pauline Genesia. And it's... you see the word Genesis in there?
Yeah.
Pauline Genesia. And so, the word means... the renewal of the word, So, right? That's what it's called, a new world. It's the rebirth of the world. There's a new world coming that won't have sin and that isn't affected. You don't have the competition and the kind of things you were thinking about, Peter. You don't have folks who are jealous of you being successful and them not. You don't have this kind of thing going on. But in the new world, I'm telling you, there is going to be blessing that comes. You 12. You see what he says? This is my terminology. I call it the born again world. Okay. That's what that word means, to be reborn too. So there's a born again world coming, and Jesus is going to rule in that world with glory, with majesty and power, with wonder and awe, with holiness and with authority beyond what we can fathom. He's going to rule in such a way that holiness will emanate every fabric, all the fiber of that world. Okay, he's going to rule with glory. And then he says, "You twelve are going to share in that glory."
All right,
this is phenomenal. This is the Peter who says, "Lord, we didn't bring much to the table." Well, you know, I didn't have much to sacrifice, but I just want to know, is it going to count? He didn't promise this to any rich man. He didn't promise this to any wealthy, successful. He promised this to these, you remember, these disciples, these apostles were considered unlearned, what? Uneducated men. They were despised. Right? And Jesus says, you 12 are going to rule with me in the born-again world.
Right.
You're going to share my glory in a way that you cannot think. Right? Now, is that an answer for Peter? This is phenomenal. Peter was asking about little things. God shows him far more wonderful things. He's showing them, you know what we started out with? Peter, you're going to get way more than you deserve.
All right.
And you're certainly going to get more than you earn, right? And so, he begins by showing the 12 what they're going to give. Now stay with me, because then he goes on to talk about you and me, okay? Christ is going to graciously give these 12 what they do not deserve.
All right.
Far more than what they deserve. He's going to do that for them. But then he goes on to talk about what he's going to do for you and me. You got verse 29? And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Now that may not mean much to you right now, because you've read it a lot of times. Before we get done, I want to show you this is one of the most wonderful verses you've read. Okay, when we think about what God is promising to us, you ready? He says, "All believers, listen to it. All believers, you know what 100-fold means, right?" He says 100-fold, right? In your Bible. 100-fold means 100 times.
Yes.
All believers are going to receive 100 times more than you sacrifice. Okay. Now, what does that mean? Let me show you something. When you make an investment and it doubles, what is that?
Good.
That's a 100%, right?
Right.
If you make an investment of $5 and it becomes 10, you got 100% return on that investment. Right? Now, if you get 10 times that, that's what? 1,000% return. That's a tenfold. If you get 100-fold, That's 100 times that 100. So you got, he's saying that you will get 10,000% return on your sacrifice. This is phenomenal.
Yeah.
On your little sacrifice, he's saying you will get 100 times more than you sacrifice. Now listen to me. It has to be done, he says, for my name's sake. You can't just flippantly go out and do things and say, I'm doing this for the Lord. You have to be sure that you're doing what God has called you to do. And do it without reservation. Do it without fussing and kicking. You got to do it for his name's sake. It is absolutely amazing that God promises 10,000% return.
Wow.
Amen. Nobody can promise that.
Amen.
Okay? This is absolutely, this is grace. How can one believer get 10,000 more family members? He said, if you left a brother, sister, mother, or father, any of these things, you're going to get 10,000% more. How in the world can you get 10,000% more mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers? Think of it. I'm an only child. How can I get more brothers?
Right.
You come where? Into the family of God. Over here, you got a whole lot of
people.
You got the big family involved. Come over here. Come in the kingdom of God. You think you had it good in your little family? Come over here in the kingdom of God. You're going to see how much God has called you to. Then in that Mark 10, stay with me. He says, in Mark 10, he says you're going to get that where? In this life.
Correct.
Amen.
All right.
What? I was talking to Barry, talking about heaven. Mark 10 says you'll get that in this life.
Wow.
And then in the age to come, you'll have eternal life. You're going to get all these family members when? Right now.
All right now. All right.
10,000% more family members. Now, what? Why do you think? That's just so you don't start counting.
Yes.
It's foolish for you to go around and say, okay, let me see how many family members I made up. You know, it's like Peter. You remember when Peter said, Lord, I forgive people 7 times.
Yeah.
You know, because the law required you to forgive 3. So he's real magnanimous. Lord, I'm bigger than the law, so I forgive people 7 times. So what did Jesus say? I'll tell you what, Peter, let's do this. Why don't we try 7 times? Then? What's the point? Stop counting. Stop counting how many times you forgive people. And so I'm saying to you, this is not for you to sit around and count, you know, the number of family members and blessings. And what he's saying to you is, I'm going to take care of you. Don't you get concerned about how much you're sacrificing.
Amen.
You remember that song that used to play in so many churches? You can't what? Beat God what?
Give it.
Can't do it. God will never be a debtor to anybody.
That's right.
There'll be no one who thinks that I deserve what I got. God's going to show. God says, I gave you so much more than you deserve. There's no way you can think you deserve this. There's no way. It's like getting paid $3,000 for doing chores at home for one day. You know you don't deserve 10,000% on these sacrifices that you're making for Christ. You did it out of what? Love.
That's right.
You did it out of love. Reward. You don't work so that you get rewards. You work knowing that you will get rewards. You see the difference? It's just so much different. This is life in the kingdom. That's grace. Grace gives us so much more than we deserve. Grace is wonderful. But you see, many people, he didn't end right there. He ended with verse 30. And now you look at verse 30 and you think about it a minute. He says, but many who are first will be last. And the last first. What does that mean? In the context that we've talked about today, what does it mean that many who are first will be last? And the last first. He's saying there are many people that you look at in this world right now, you think they got it so good. You think that they got special favor from God. Their life is so easy.
Yes.
You know, as the Holy Spirit says, they're born with that silver spoon in their mouth. They ain't really had to work hard. Now, their families just stayed together. They all messed up, but you kept their families together. They didn't get hurt. God's saying,
You got it all wrong. Many of those people that you thought was on top, many of them will receive very little or what? No reward at all. You're looking at the wrong thing. They may live all their lives in, you remember Lazarus and the rich man? They may live all their lives in comfort and luxury. And you see this flip scenario like Lazarus and the rich man. You remember that story, right? Lazarus rounds up in Abraham's bosom and the rich man winds up in what? In hell, suffering and pain and agony. And the Bible says you had it easy all your life. And Lazarus suffered, but look at Lazarus now. That little 5, 50, 60, 70 years you live is nothing compared to eternity. You got it? So the people that you think are first and so high, don't get your mind all mixed up with that thing. That doesn't mean anything. Many of them will be last. Many of them won't even be. Jesus is saying, don't you see that is an obstacle for them? That is an obstacle. Don't you continue to see that as some major advantage. They aren't doing God a favor by being rich. God doesn't save them just because they got so much. That's the way people think. Ooh, can you hear people say that? Ooh, why can't you imagine what they could do for our church? No, I can't. Not if God didn't save them, if God didn't bring them in. I don't want to think about what the mess, the problems they could bring to our church. Coming in thinking that their money and their wealth and their power is going to dominate our church. See? Don't think that way. The first will be last. And the last first. And I want to show you this one last thing. Then the point there, verse 30, is that things in the kingdom are based on grace, not popularity. It's grace. Grace is the way God functions among people. It's not based on what they have or what they've done, what they've accomplished. It's based on God's goodness and His mercy and His favor, right? And then He gives us, y'all know that He gives us one example in chapter 20, and then we're going to be done. Most of you are familiar with this example, so I won't read it. This is the story of a fairly wealthy landowner, right? And he had a vineyard. And so, in this agrarian society, when you got a vineyard, you need people to work it, right? And so, chapter 20 tells the story of this landowner, and he needed some workers. Now, to find workers, you go. They had this area called the marketplace, so where people were there when they needed work. Okay. And so, this landowner agreed with everybody he hired. He said, "I'm going to pay you one day's labor. That's a denarius, right? One day's labor. That's what I will pay you. If I hire you, I will pay you one day's labor." You got it? That's the background. So it says, okay, the owner goes out into the marketplace and he looks for people to go to work. He goes out first at 9 o'clock in the morning, right? 9 o'clock in the morning, he finds a group of people and he says, "I want you to go work for me. I agree to pay you what? One day's labor." So they go off. Then I guess later on he realizes, "I need some more. I need more labor." So he goes out again at noontime, at 12 o'clock noon, and he finds folks that are willing to work. He hires them and he says, "I'll pay you what? One day's labor, so you go and you go to work for me." The same thing happens at 3 o'clock in the evening. He goes back into the marketplace and he finds laborers and he says, "What? You go work for me and I'll give you one day's labor." Well, then finally, now the end of the work day is 6 o'clock in the evening. I remember this. We're talking about the Hebrew day starts at 6 in the morning to 6 in the evening, okay? And so, now it's already 3 o'clock, right? But he goes back one last time at 5 p.m. and he hires folks to work for him and he's going to give them what?
One day's
labor. Now, okay, you got the picture? So now let's look at this. I'm going to pick up, let's see where we'll start. Let's just start at verse 11. Okay, verse 10. You got verse 10? Now he told the foreman to call the people in and pay them. He told them to start with those that he hired last. Which ones would those be? The ones that came to work at 5 o'clock, right? Okay, so you see verse 9? And when those hired about the 11th hour, that's the 11th hour is 5 o'clock because the 12th hour would be 6. You got it? Those hired at the 11th hour came. Each one of them received a denarius. What's that?
One day's pay.
You got it? Verse 10. Now when those hired first came, these are the ones that were hired, you see, early on, right? They came, they thought they would receive what?
More.
Because each of them also received a denarius. Verse 11. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying that these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a what?
Denarius.
You agree with it when you signed on that you were going to work for 1 day's pay. You got it? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last worker as I give to you. Now this is grace, man. You got to see this. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my what?
Generosity.
How's he ended? So the last will be first, and the first last. Don't you do that, my brother and sister. Don't you go start comparing yourself to other Christians and other folks. You see, they worked so much harder than me. They went to China. They did this thing and that thing. They sacrificed so much. But don't you start doing that. You just do what God has assigned you to do.
Amen.
And when it's done, when it's all said and done, your reward will be your reward, not to be compared to somebody else.
Amen.
You got it? That's grace. Because whatever you get, it'll be what? Way more than you deserve. And it certainly will be more than you earn. You got it?
Amen.
That's grace.
Amen.
It was difficult for the believers in the first century to accept this, and it's difficult today. Well, as we conclude then, I say this, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope that you are satisfied with Christ's response to these two questions. You remember what the questions were? Who can be saved and what will we have? Who can be saved and what will we have? Who can be saved? Anyone can be saved by having faith in Jesus Christ alone on the basis of grace alone. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Your pedigree, your genealogy, your education, you know, your work ethic, none of that matters. Anyone can be saved by faith in Christ alone, on the basis of grace alone. The next question: what will we have who humbly sacrifice for Christ? We are brought into the family of God with countless family members and limitless resources from our God who supplies what? All our needs. You are brought into this family of God, and the God who brings you in says, I will supply all your needs according to my riches and glory in what? In Christ Jesus. These blessings are for us in this life and throughout all eternity, and it's all by grace. It's all by grace. Jesus said that we'll be rewarded 10,000% more than we deserve to show that we shouldn't attempt to count our blessings. Don't sit around and play that game with God, trying to compare yours to somebody else's.
Amen.
You're being blessed far more than you deserve. Far, far more than you deserve. Our blessings are too many to count. They're too many to count. That's the reason it'll take us all of eternity to thank God, because then your thoughts and your mind won't be clouded with these temporary things. You'll be able to look back clearly and see all that God has done for you, and so much you missed. And so as it just waves and waves and waves and waves of blessings. That's the reason the Bible says Jesus came with grace upon grace. You know what that picture is? That's a picture of a of a wave of a sea. You heard the sea? Jesus brings grace, and before that wave is done, the next wave is right upon you, splashing upon you with grace. Before you get done with that, here comes some more grace. And so, my grace is always there. You never, you don't get dry, you don't get, not come what runs over, it overflows. You know, God is just that good.
All right.
That's grace.
Yes,
that's grace. And that's good. It really is that good. It is that good and better than that. Can grace be that good? Yes! It's better than I have seen or ear heard or entered into the heart of man. It's better. It's more wonderful than the heart of man can imagine. Grace is just that good. It's just that good because what? God is. And he's worthy of our loving service. He's worthy of our loving sacrifice. He's worthy of you being faithful. Therefore, in the words of 1 Corinthians 15, what? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the labor of the Lord, knowing that your labor, Christ, is what? Not in vain. If you're not a Christian, you can become a member of this great family. You can. You can become a member of this enormous family that we're talking about. Amen. You can become a member with countless family members. You can become a member of one of the most glorious families there is. There's nothing like the family of God.
Yeah.
Not nowhere. There never will be. There's nothing like the family of God who's got a Father. Jesus went away to prepare a place for us, right? And we're going to go there and live with our Father in one house. All God's children in one house.
Wow.
My, can you imagine that? One house. All kinds of room, but one house. There's one Father of this house. There's one God of this house. And we're just glad to have a room in the Father's house.
That's right.
This is wonderful.
That's
you
right.
Can become a member of that. You can come. You can actually get right inside. You can come right into the family of God. But you got to come by grace.
That's right.
You can't come thinking that you're bringing God some favor.
Amen.
You can't come thinking that you've done this or you've done that. Neither on the other strength. You can't come thinking that you got nothing to offer. Just come as you are, right?
Yeah.
Come as you are. Trust Him.
Right.
Grace doesn't look at what you are and what you've done. Grace says, trust in Jesus, right?
Yeah.
Jesus died that you might be saved.
Amen.
You can be saved today.
Amen.
Father, we just thank you.
Thank you.
For the great grace that you have extended.
Thank you, Lord.
That we might be saved. Mm-hmm. And we know it's not of ourselves. It's not of our own doing. It's not of our works. And we, all of us know that have come to Christ, know that we've got nothing to boast about.
Mm-hmm.
And so, Lord, I just pray for anyone here today who hasn't fully embraced that truth. That salvation is by faith in Christ alone, through grace alone. And if any other obstacle has been keeping anyone back, please set them free today. Thank you for this amazing grace.
Mm.
How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We bless you and praise you.